And that's something that we were singing this song, Forever, He is Alive. And as we sang that song, I just recognized, yes, He is. But not just in heaven someplace, not just out there somewhere when we die, we're going to go and finally be with Him. There's an amazing place that awaits for all those who believe and who go and pass from this life to the next. But until then, He's very much alive in the hearts of His children. The dreams that He has in His heart are now alive in the hearts of those who believe. That's what the book of Ephesians is just so good at helping us to understand, that it's like God's not just distant, trying to remote control our lives. He's very much resident inside of us. We looked last week at some of the silly pictures and videos of cars and engines and recognized that we're the vehicles that He chose to put His power inside of. The power is not ours, it's His. The Holy Spirit's power to live this Christian life of faith comes from Him. He's the source. He's the gasoline. He's the engine. He's everything. He's the power that drives the vehicle. But He wants us to be in motion. He wants us to be moving. He wants us to be alive because He's alive inside of us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that gave Him life, is the same Spirit that now gives us life. And when we approach life that way, we approach politics that way, we approach everything that we do from the place of understanding, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world, then we can have confidence and peace on the inside, even though everything around us is just whizzing and whirring crazier and crazier by the day. Because our peace doesn't come from our surroundings, it comes from within. The Holy Spirit's peace that He gives us is not as the world gives. Do I give unto you, Jesus said. The peace that He gives us guards our hearts and our minds. It gives us something that we're standing on that's not shifting and moving. We're the rock that He's the rock that we can stand on that's not moving, even though everything else clearly is. And so we looked at some things, but as we look into the armor and look into the Ephesians chapter 6, and we recognize there's a theme that we've been just, I keep coming back to. It's called responsibility. It's called that idea that there's certain things that God does and there's certain things that we do because of what God did. We love Him because He first loved us. The prophetic word that came was, I've done everything. I've poured it all out. Choose wisely whether or not to receive the free gift that He's made available to us, because He can't force us to do it. It wouldn't be love if He could or if He did. It would be forced. It wouldn't be love. Love requires the option of saying no. That's why love is in God's heart. He loves us the way that he knows is love, because He is love. And I just want us to maybe, did you guys, I don't know if anybody's up there. I talked to Noah. Are you up there, Noah? Yeah, you got those pictures ready? Because there was a few pictures I didn't get to for the second service that we showed at the first service. But we're talking about training and equipping, and we're talking about everything God wants to do. You can throw up you got the one, the guy doing yoga. There's a couple different poses, and there we go. Someone doing yoga. I don't know if that intimidates you, if you feel like that's someone that's dangerous, that's somebody that you should be concerned about. But just looks to me like, you know, once a guy has bare feet and he's on a rug, it's just like something. I feel like, hey, I might just walk by and be like, hey, a guy's a little crazy, and just keep walking. I wouldn't even think about this as someone that needs to be concerned about his power or his strength. But let's look at another picture. All right, that's a sniper. That's somebody with I think that's a 50 cal. I'm not 100%, but it's a common sniper rifle. That's somebody that you probably wouldn't see him, but anyway, if by the time you saw him, it'd be really too late. But at any rate, what they're able to do, these guys that are in behind enemy lines and stuff, to be able to reach out at a long distance and eliminate threats is incredible. But how about the next one? You know, those guys are pretty intimidating, don't you think? Like, if you're on the beach, like, you know, whatever, they walk up out of the water and they come start walking towards your towel or whatever, you're gonna have a certain sense about, you know, that's, you know, the guy doing a yoga pose, if he comes up and puts his yoga mat out and starts doing yoga next to you on the beach, I mean, you'd be like, you might be a little uncomfortable if you're a guy. I don't know, sometimes it just seems, it's fine when girls do it, but like when guys do it, I don't know, I'm sorry if you do it and you're a guy, that's great. I mean, nothing against you. I just wouldn't be comfortable if I was at the beach and you came next to me and started doing it next to me on your mat. So the guys are giggling because you can relate to that. But if these guys walk out of the water and I start walking towards my towel, I'm going to have a very different sense of, first of all, respect, and whatever they got to say, I want to make sure I'm listening and I'm hearing exactly what it is that they're telling me that I need to do or don't do, because they're armed to the max. They're armed with everything that they need to be safe themselves and to potentially go and help other people find safety. But I just, as we looked at those three pictures, and those three different people, what if I told you they're all the same person? They're all the same person. I found a squeaky spot on the floor. I'll try over here. What if I told you they're all the same? They're all the same person. They're all the same person. His name is Brandon Webb, and he's a Navy SEAL, famous in his own right. But he became a sniper instructor in the Navy SEALs, and he trained some of the greatest snipers that have ever been in the military. Chris Kyle, you've probably heard, American Sniper, a movie made about him, was one of those trainees that this guy raised up, and he didn't do it from his yoga mat, but he did it from what he's wearing now. And I think God wants us to just take certain things serious, like his name. You know, when we were shouting out his name this morning, I began to realize God is a God of war. We forget sometimes that he is a God of war. Sometimes the fact that he is love personified, that he's grace, that he's mercy, that he's forgiveness, he's Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Just the fact they don't know, just even though they're killing me and crucifying me, give them a pass, forgive them, Lord. We see that grace working through early martyrs in the church like Stephen. But let us not forget, those are things he empowers himself to do by being Savior, but he is still Lord and ruler and King. He's a God of war. He's a God of battle. Why? Because there's an evil force on planet Earth. There's an evil ruler that's involved in the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms that's invisible. As we read last week, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the unseen realms, in the heavenly realms. And if we're not serious about that and we think that we're going to just take damage and just go out there and change this world with the power of Jesus with a yoga mat, it's probably not going to work that way, spiritually speaking. I mean, maybe do it, start a yoga class, fine. But you're probably not going to spread the gospel effectively if you don't take up the armor that's been provided. Because the enemy sees us coming, and if we're coming looking like that, and we've put on the full armor of God that we're going to look at, then all of a sudden he has to recognize what's coming at him. And he has to take a certain posture. The forces that are in the heavenly realm are real. I feel like we've drifted away from this understanding in the Western church. God is a God of war, not against humanity. He's not fighting flesh and blood. He knows that he's not. Paul writes it very clearly. Read it last week. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not the political agenda. It's not these things. Those things are all influenced spiritually first before they manifest into the runnings of a country. We needed to get God out of schools. It's amazing. This name Jesus, we're shouting it out, Jesus, Jesus. And I thought, you know, isn't it crazy that name can't even be prayed to in a secular school? In a United States of America school, that name is not even allowed to be prayed to. But you can put it on mainstream TV and you can scream it out as a curse. It's one of the most popular curse words there is. Why? What's that all about? How is that fine? If there's nothing special about the name, then why is it so dangerous that we can't even allow a child to understand from a young age he can pray to it, but when we get old, we can just use it and just yell it and curse and make it so derogatory? Tell me we're not against a spiritual host of wickedness that's trying to deceive and rob the soul of a great nation that was founded on godly principles, that once understood that if we don't have him to pray to, if we don't pray to the name above every name, then we're going to end up settling for some other name that's supposedly going to produce great results for us, but I'm sorry, when I watch the news, I don't see it working out so great. Maybe you've got a special filter that you use, and yours comes through looking like everything's in good order. But I don't have that filter, so let me borrow it sometime. Because from what I can tell, it looks like everything's coming unraveled in the natural realm. Why? Because we've misunderstood the name that's above every name is a name of war. It's a name by which the enemy's knee will bow. Every knee will bow to that name in the end. Every sickness, every disease, every depression, every thing that's ever been wrong with a person, with a human being made in God's image, will all bend its knee to that name because they know that that name is the highest name. What Jesus has come to do is to put his spirit inside vehicles so that we could go out as natural human beings with the power of God inside of us, armed with the armor of God that we're going to talk about. So that we can begin to stand against the things that the enemy is just running rampant with, because we don't even understand this name that's been given to us is a name of authority and power and a name of war. That the enemy and the hosts of the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places, they understand it. But if we think it's just something, well, God will take care of that, that's not what the Bible teaches. He wants to put his spirit inside people. Why? Because if you think about spirits and ghosts, they're usually part of a horror movie. They're freaky. The shows they make about them, they're, you know, why? Because they're moving things around and stuff. You can't see what's moving it, but stuff's moving, and we see the shows, and I mean, I don't encourage anyone to watch those things, but if you've seen the previews even, it's just like you get goosebumps because you realize the spiritual realm is real. Why is a ghost? I mean, even Casper, right? He's just white and fuzzy and whatever, but even still, if he came to you in the dark, you're out in the backyard, and you see this light going through the woods and Casper walks by, you're going to be freaked out because he's a ghost. He's a ghost. Even though he's friendly, Casper the friendly ghost, he's still a ghost. And in real life, if it happened to you, you'd be like, whoa, this is whacked out. I'm going back inside and try to figure out what just happened. Something's wrong with me. You'd have a meltdown for a minute because you're like, I just saw a ghost. People are like, oh, you look like you just saw a ghost. Why? Because we know that ghosts are freaky. What's a ghost? A ghost is just a spirit without a body. It's a spirit without a body. The Holy Spirit does not just come and do everything by himself, because we're natural people in a natural realm with limited time and limited resources, and we need to reach the people that are around us. And so how does God want to do it? He uses the treasure of heaven, his Holy Spirit, in earthen vessels to accomplish his plan. It's called the church. It's called the church. It's not just someplace to go Sunday morning. It's something you become. It's something you're transformed into. It's a training and equipment. The man on the yoga mat and the man with the armor is the same guy, but one chose to put on the armor and to get trained how to use it so that he can be effective against the enemy. But folks, I feel like there's just time is ticking. You feel the restriction of it. You feel how fast things are moving. And I know that there's people out there that just don't have a stinking clue that there's anything other to do than just take whatever pills their doctor says or do whatever their friends think is the best on social media. Take a poll and find out how I should live my life. That's become their truth. They're on shifting sand. They're in quicksand and they're drowning and they're sinking. But here we are. We know the answer. We know the truth. We've been filled with the Spirit. But if we don't move with his power, if we don't trust that Christ in us is the hope of glory the world needs to see and to be illuminated by, then guess where it stays? It stays just stuck in a room. I believe the Lord is calling us out. He wants us to be trained and equipped. Ephesians 4 talks about it. It says he gives the gifts of the fivefold ministry, the pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's going to be work. That's a challenge. So many people, I'm just maxed out. I don't feel like I can do another thing. Welcome to ministry. Ministry is going to require you to do a whole lot more than you think you can do, and even more than you physically can do. Why? Because the spirit that's at work in you is the same one that brought a corpse back to life when Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why we can do it. Not because we can, but because he can. If we'll trust him, if we'll believe in him, if we'll give our lives to him and allow ourselves to be the vehicles, the vessels that contain his presence. But if it's just a place to sit on a Sunday morning, if it's just a different book to read than the ones we read before, then we have grossly missed something that's in Jesus' heart, because he didn't hang on the cross just to give us a better one day a week. He came to transform us on the inside by putting his spirit inside of us and allowing us to experience everything he has for our lives. Jesus has designed us to be able to win. The armor of God that we're going to look at, let's just read through Ephesians 6:14. It says this, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." When someone says, oh, I'm just believing and I'm just standing in faith, but they're still under attack and they're still... No, you're not. That's half the battle. Because if we're in faith and if we believe, what did Jesus say was possible? All things are possible for those who believe. Nothing should be impossible to them. Through Christ, I can do all things who gives me the strength. I mean, we can go through our Bibles and discover what it is that happens when we believe. And so if I don't see something happening in my life, guess what? I just have to own the fact I clearly don't believe it. Is that too much for somebody? It's just the truth, Pastor David. If I see that something's not working, I can say, well, God, I guess you just got weak all of a sudden on me. This cancer's not leaving this person. This demon's not leaving this person. So I guess you just don't want to set them free. Find me a verse for that. It has to do with my unbelief. It has to do with the person's unbelief. It has to do with unbelief. We've got to begin to believe again. Because if you don't believe you are who he says you are, you're never going to take up armor that's basically going to paint a target on you and be like, hey, I'm ready to do battle. Some people don't want to fight because they're intimidated by the idea that, oh, I'm going to come under attack. You're already under attack. That's why you're immobilized. It's just fear that's keeping you immobile. That's still an attack. Oh, I have anxiety. I have these things going on. No, if he can keep you immobile, he's fine with that. That's still an attack compared to the potential that Jesus Christ alive inside you can do to the enemy's kingdom. Just being immobile is more than enough for him to call it success. Fear keeps so many people just from becoming who they're supposed to be that they don't even realize that you're already under attack. It's only a matter of time before you realize the severity of it. And depression begins to sit in because the fulfillment that's not happening in your spirit is just going to not keep you on track with where God wants to take you. I'm speaking from experience. This isn't something I made up or read in a book. This is real. I live through this stuff. I realize that fear has the ability to choke you out if you let it. Fear of forgiving someone, fear of loving someone unlovable, fear of being rejected again for the 100th time. All these things, at least it'll keep you immobile. The enemy's fine with that because he knows what happens when an earthen vessel is filled with the treasure of heaven. And when that name Jesus is understood to be the name that truly is above every name, and all of a sudden everything that's trying to usurp the power of that name has to get out of the way. He knows that his days are short and that they're numbered. And if he can just at least keep enough fear in our lives to keep us from pressing the issue. But I'm telling you, we're in this compaction of time. We're in the end of what this earth is going to once be looked back on as the final days of planet Earth. And yes, there's a new one coming. Thank God there's a new heaven and a new earth. And we thank God we're going to be with him forever in a place where there's no sun and moon because he is the light of the place. There's no more darkness because he's always there. We thank God for all these realities that are true, but they're not where we are right now this morning. And that's what I feel the Holy Spirit trying to get through to our hearts is that he just wants us to realize you don't need a rescue mission to come and rescue you out. He's already provided it by the Spirit who wants to live inside of you. But if you're running around without your armor on, you're going to get hit. The shield of faith says you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts. See, God's not an exaggerator. We exaggerate. Oh, I'm so hungry, I'm starving to death. My kids, your kids all the time. You're not starving, you miss lunch, you know. I'm starving to death. We exaggerate everything, especially if we're uncomfortable. I'm just sweating to death. I feel like I'm going to die. I'm going to melt. I'm going to be a puddle on the floor. Like, just because a bead of sweat ran down, you know, I do it. I'm not knocking everybody. I'm just saying this is a human condition. Everything's exaggerated in our minds. And so when God says it with the shield of faith, if you'll just believe, that'll be enough to stop all the thoughts that try to creep in and say, well, this is just going to happen because that's the way you were born. That's just what your parents had. That's what it's in the family. All these lies and these things that begin to come at us, if you just absorb them long enough, the next thing you know, you've got no faith in that area. And so something rises up and you just concede to the fear that was there all along. The shield of faith, knowing who we are, knowing that he's called us, knowing he's equipped us and he wants to train us how to use the armor that he provides. It's called the armor of God. And I want to just read something in Isaiah chapter 59. My question is this. Is it God's armor just because he gives it to us? Or is there another reason? Listen, if this doesn't describe the condition of even our current day. This is back, Isaiah, probably about 600 or 700 years before Jesus even came. Justice is turned back. He's talking about the nation. Righteousness stands afar off. Truth has fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter, so truth fails. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Yeah, try doing good. Some people just attack you more if you do something good for them than if you did nothing at all. As soon as you stand for a purpose or stand for a certain moral code, all of a sudden, you're the reason that everything's falling apart. Then the Lord saw it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. His own righteousness, it sustained him, for he put on the breastplate. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. You understand, this is the warring heart of the Father. And he's not talking about natural people. He's talking about his enemies, which are spiritual enemies. That when he came, he was doing battle all the time. He was eradicating whole hosts of people that used to keep little family sections in certain oppression and diseases and seizures and all that stuff. He just blew them all off the side of the Mediterranean. Because that's what he does. He put on a helmet of salvation, and he became salvation. He put on the breastplate of righteousness, and he became our righteousness. Do you know that Jesus became your righteousness? Because we couldn't produce it on our own. We were already born behind the game. We were already born in sin. I want to encourage us this morning. Jesus wants us to begin to become some of what this world needs. We don't save people by sacrificing ourselves on a cross so that our blood can pay for someone's sins. He did that once and for all. But we carry the message of what he did. We become the messenger of salvation to people when we put on the helmet of salvation, when we put on the breastplate of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's not because of my works, which stink, but because of the perfect work of Jesus who went in my place. That's the righteousness that protects my heart. That's what's behind even the shield of faith. And we're going to look more into the individual pieces of the armor, but I would just want us to consider a story, and I'm going to have to just abbreviate, which isn't uncommon, I guess, for me. When we look in the Bible and we see people that are immobilized by fear, there's many cases. We can look all through Scripture. We can find dozens of examples. One of the big ones is Goliath. Remember, one person with a big mouth, one giant enemy of Israel with a big mouth, immobilized the entire nation of Israel. No one would go out and fight this guy. You think about when a hawk flies over and you hear that shriek that they do. You ever hear like a red-tailed hawk or a red-shoulder hawk? They make that certain sound. It's like, yeah, wow, who did that? We got a bird guy. You know what they're doing. You know, little rabbit's hiding underneath the bush where he's supposed to be. He's nibbling on stuff, and he's perfectly safe. But that sound goes out, and all of a sudden, there's like, oh, I wonder if he can see me. They start moving around. Like, where's that coming from? Now there's movement. Now there's a good chance. Because, I mean, protective coloration is an amazing thing. God created animals to be able to hide from predators, and some of them are just incredible. The way that they can, you ever see those pictures where it's like something's in this picture, and you look for like 5 minutes, and you finally see there's something hiding in behind the brush? An animal that's there, but you can't see because the way their colors are. This is the nature of fear. It begins to get us to think out of order from the way that we know we're supposed to think. Lions do the same thing. They roar. The male lions don't even chase down the prey. They let the female lions do that. They all go and do the slaughtering in the male lion. But what does he do to get everything moving, to get the herd on the run? They put out this huge roar. They get this big sound going, and all of a sudden fear begins to creep in, and animals that were probably in a safe spot begin to run out onto the open fields. Where the lionesses can just corral them and take the weak ones off. I want us to understand fear is the thing that we're really mostly against. It's epidemic. Fear is actually, I think it's a greater epidemic than even what we see in some of the drug stuff. I think a lot of it's just rooted in fear. And certain chemicals can help people feel like they live above fear. They become invincible. They become like in a place of feeling like, oh, this isn't. All of a sudden, there's this courage that kicks in, and they feel like they're not afraid of what people think. And am I good enough? And am I going to achieve? All these things are just kind of washed away temporarily and suspended by some of the drugs that are actually taking people's lives. But in the story of Gideon and the Midianites, they're just going to have to bear with me as I just abbreviate this. Israelites were under oppression for a really long time, 7 years. And they'd plant crops, and the Midianites and other nations around would just come in. They didn't have a strong enough military. They were outnumbered by sheer number. And so it wasn't one person with a big voice. It was just a whole multitude. This passage describes them as locusts or as sand on the seashore. They were innumerable. And they would just come in, and they would bring their animals in and feed them on the Israelites' fields until there was nothing left. After 7 years of doing this, Israel finally cries out, and we see that God sends a prophet, and he says, hey, well, you guys, I said don't do these things, and then he concludes with, you've not obeyed my voice. In Judges chapter 6, verse 10, if you want to know where the story is, it's worth reading in Judges 6 and 7. And so then the angel of the Lord finds Gideon, an Israelite who's there. He's hiding out, but he just knows that something should be different. And the angel of the Lord convinces him that if you'll go out and find an army, I'm going to provide the support and the strength that it's going to take for you to begin to stop this invasion. That sometimes our problems are just one big voice. I get it. But I think for most of us, personally, I just feel like I've got so much going on. I say, like, I just feel like I'm trying to hold back the tide. You know, there's like stuff coming from every angle. You stop, you fix one problem, you have one conversation, and then three other ones are on the answering machine waiting for somebody else that just needs whatever. You know, it feels like there's this multitude that's always trying to overwhelm us and take from us what God has promised to us. And I just want us to recognize God's looking for a person. He's looking for a man. And he finally finds Gideon. And Gideon thinks, well, I'm just going to go find a bunch of people. He comes up with 32,000, which when you're up against an army of hundreds of thousands, that's not a very successful recruiting mission. So maybe he thought God would say, hey, well, we tried. We'll try again next year. But no, God says even 32,000 is too many. He wheedles it all the way down to 300 men under Gideon's signal that Gideon's hearing from God. He's going to give them the plan, and they're going to go against this enemy that's been invading them. They've already got a pattern down. Every year they just come up and do it, and the Israelites just back up and hide in the rocks and let them take all their stuff. They know they're outnumbered, and they know they're weaker in their own strength. But in Judges chapter 7 and verse 16, I want to read this because this is when it actually comes down to the wire, and you've got 300 guys against an army, a mass of people that the Bible says is like locusts. They're innumerable. They're just everywhere, and they're just coming in like, keep in mind the scripture we read in Isaiah, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up that standard. In verse 16 of Judges 7, this is what it reads. Then Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand. That doesn't sound like the kind of weapon that you'd go to war with. I mean, when you read the armor of God, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, like the Bible, I don't have a paper Bible, I just have my tablet, but it doesn't seem like much of a weapon if you're fighting a natural person. A shield of faith, and how is that effective against somebody that's, you know, in the flesh? But in the Spirit, it's very effective. And so we begin to see the armor and the weapons that Gideon is told by God to give the people. They sound ridiculous. Trumpets. He put a trumpet in every man's hand. I mean, you know, you're going to just make their ears ring, I guess. You know, it's like, I don't know. Empty pitchers. So not even like, you know, some gasoline or some fuel or, hey, you're going to throw this and throw the torch in. It's going to create a huge, nothing like that. Just an empty pitcher. Torches and trumpets. And this is God's plan with 300 people to go against this entire thing. But because a man could hear what God was saying, I want you to see what happens. Verse 17, he said to them, look at me and do what I do. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side. There's three groups of 100 surrounding the valley that the army is in. You shall also blow the trumpets on every side and the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, middle of the night. And just as they had posted the watch, they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. The Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole enemy camp. And the army fled all the way to the border. I want you to understand something. When God has an idea, He has an understanding of what fear will do in the enemy's heart. We're so often so consumed about how we're feeling anxious and we feel afraid. We're not even thinking about the fact that we're so far behind because we've not been equipped properly. That he actually wants to use us and give us the strategy to produce fear in their hearts. That it's all turned around. We feel like, oh, one more thing. I'm just holding up the shield of faith. But there's also a sword of the Spirit. And he doesn't say that they had a sword. They just had a trumpet, a torch, and what else do they have? Anybody listening besides me? And an empty pitcher to hide the light. And that's what some people miss. When we're standing there and we're screaming, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They're like, man, these guys are a little crazy. Like, I don't know. I kind of missed the hymnal when you kind of knew what words were coming next. And, you know, turn to 107. We're going to do verses 1 and 5. And, you know. But they don't understand. What you might not understand is what we're doing in the spirit realm. What could be happening in the enemy's heart when he starts to hear that sound? Like, where's that coming from? We thought we had these guys all in unbelief and just worried about their own anxieties and their own fears. Now all of a sudden they're crying out the name that's above my name, the name that's above every name that I know of. All of a sudden that name is reverberating in his ears. You tell me fear begins to get into the heart of the enemy. That's how God wants to do it. So I'm asking you, whose sword was it? The Bible says it was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. When a race car driver wins the race and he gets on the podium and he gets the trophy, who won the race, the car or him? No person can run 200 miles an hour for 6 hours around the track. Who won? The answer, did the car or the driver win? The answer is yes. Was it the Lord's sword or was it Gideon's sword? The answer is yes. It was Gideon's willingness. It was his willingness to hear an absurd, complete, ridiculous plan. And the reason I believe God wired it down from 32,000 to 300 is because there's no way if he told 10,000 or 32,000 guys, this is the plan, guys. They would have laughed, and then he would have been left with 300 at that point. So God just got them all out of the way first and said, hey, this is the plan. Tell these guys what it is. And with 300 guys, they were able to hear the absurdity of God's plan and be willing to move forward in it. And sometimes his plans are just simple. It's like, you know, you're holding that against that person. Go and ask for forgiveness. Go and forgive them, even though they didn't ask you. I feel like I say that every week. Why? Because I know how much unforgiveness has had a history of trying to pull my heart away from purely just seeking him. Through what people think, through what people say, through what people that don't understand anything, suddenly know the answers to everything. God wants us to be free from that stuff so that he can give us strategies and plans that might sound like foolishness to the world. It might seem foolish to just scream Jesus 12 or 16 or 20. We have to watch the video to see. But it's just, I could feel the power, and I don't know, maybe if you don't know the Holy Spirit, it was just noise to your ears. But I just know there's something in the heavenly realms that shakes when we begin to get the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, in our mouth, that his name is the name above every name, and every knee is going to bow at that name. And we begin to just allow that reality to just get around us and to saturate us and fill us. The Holy Spirit's now like revving the engines. Okay, now I can take you somewhere and do something with all this power that he's put into us. Unless we're afraid. Let's just hide in the caves another year. Maybe next year they won't come so many. Maybe it won't be so bad next time. God wants us to do damage. I feel like we live in an age where he wants us to get on the winning side. He created us as winners, not wieners. If I don't say anything else, you might remember that one. Definitely winners and not whiners. Winners, not whiners. Winners, not wieners. Whichever one you want to remember, I don't care. The next negative thought that comes, next depressed, the next time you wake up, oh, this is going to be one of those days. The next time those little things begin to happen, just remember that. I'm a winner. Jesus gave us armor. We are going to look into it, believe me. But first, I got to impart the revelation I feel by the Spirit that you need it and that you have to carry it, because he's not going to carry the armor he provided for you, because you wear it on yourself. You begin to study what it is that makes you righteous, what it means to be saved, what it means to have a faith that's stronger than any fiery dart that comes at your heart and your mind. What truth really is, whose name it really is that we follow. And when you pick it up for yourself, I'm telling you, there's going to be a shift in the way things are going in your life. It has to shift. It's not optional. The enemy's not like, oh, I don't think I'm going to listen to them yet. No, as soon as you speak by faith with no doubt in your heart, things are going to change. That's the promise of truth. That's the promise of God. That's the promise of the scripture. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The winner and the car win the race. It takes a driver. When that race is won, the whole pit crew celebrates right alongside, even though he's the one on the podium. It takes both. Don't make it all about God and leave yourself out, and don't make it all about you and think that you can do it without him. Both are sure failures. But Jesus told his disciples, go out and do what I've empowered you to do. And the word says in Mark that as they went out, it says the Lord worked with them, confirming the message that they preached with signs and wonders and supernatural things that weren't going to change from a new prescription, from a new procedure, and from a new book. But they were going to change when a supernatural power came in and did the change that no man can do. Because at the end of this day, it's not flesh and blood that we're up against. It's not. I've seen too much to be duped into believing that it is anymore. And as we begin to pray, you know, Wednesday's a prayer night. I pray that as many people would come out as possible again at 7 o'clock, because I know that we can shift things in the spiritual realm. And just because they're invisible and I don't see them in the moments that we're praying always, things are changing. Things are shifting. Fear is being removed from our hearts. Let's just stand together, and I'm going to close with a prayer this morning. God, our prayer this morning is that we could all understand more about how it is that you can use just a yielded human heart. Lord, we're so used to being misunderstood and downplayed and reminded of our humanity and our weakness that we forget sometimes that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the one that you've given to live inside of us. And he's not weak and he's not fragile and he's not temperamental. But he is pure love and power. Lord Jesus, as we encounter this day, as we encounter this week in front of us, I pray that you would remind us continually that you have equipped us so that we would be winners. There's nothing in your heart that wants to just see us try and fall, but you've equipped us not to put a target on our back so that the enemy would take us out, so that we would actually take the ground back that he's taken from us. And certainly from the church at large, and certainly from our nation and from this world, Lord, there's so much sickness and disease and confusion and lies being spread. But Lord Jesus, we want to be ambassadors of your truth, that no matter what else is going on, we know that you still love us. We know that you cared enough to come for us. Lord, help us to have a confidence as we spread that message, as we just love unlovable people, Lord, not expecting anything in return, that we wouldn't do it in our own strength, but we would realize it's you working through us. It's you, Lord, confirming your word by supernatural visitations in our lives, Lord God. Situations changing that no one can possibly point at and say, that was just natural change, but it was your power that did it. Lord, this is the life that you've birthed us to live. I know it. I know that's why we're here. I know that's why we're here in 2018. Lord, of all the generations that have come and gone since you were here in the flesh, Lord, there's a special group of people that you're going to be coming back for live. That you are returning for a bride, Jesus. And if it's not us, it's close to us. And maybe it's our children or our grandchildren. But Lord Jesus, it just feels like you're getting us ready for way more than just going to a building at a specific address on a Sunday morning. Lord, that an army of love is going to be unleashed in this community and our communities around this world that this enemy of our soul cannot stop. Father, we trust you. We look to you for the strength, for the courage, and for everything that it's going to take to move forward when everything in the natural is saying, run away and hide. Lord, we will not shrink back to destruction, but we will believe and be saved because that's what your word says about us. So Lord, we give you our lives. We give you this day, this week. Lord, the relationships that you've allowed us to share here as this local body of you, Jesus, that we would be more aware than ever how we handle one another, how we speak to one another, how we just communicate and share that love that you saved us with, that it would be done with an understanding that this is your plan. And your plans are not weak and they're not fickle and they don't fail. Lord, if we can follow your plan, we know that we're going to win every time. Lord, help us with our unbelief. Help us with those doubts that creep in. Lord, we know that you're the one that can help us with all those areas of our hearts, Lord Jesus. We just want to be free from fear and doubting to serve you, Lord, with a full heart. Lord, I just bless these people in the ears that have heard the message, especially my own, Lord, that we would be able to move from this place, Lord, with a clarity and an understanding that we are more than conquerors, not because of any special thing we did, but simply that we trusted in you. And that when your sword goes to work, Lord, and we put our sword in there, that, Lord, there's nothing that's not going to fall. That enemies that people said were impossible to topple are going to be toppled like nothing. Because, Lord Jesus, when you move with us and through us, there's just a beautiful thing that happens. It's called victory. It's called victory. It's what happened when that grave was opened up and you came out, Lord Jesus, that the enemy, if he had known, he wouldn't have done it. Because he signed his own death warrant when he put you in that ground, an innocent man. And Jesus, now you want us to walk out of that power. And I just pray, Lord, that there would be a heart or hearts in this room this morning that would just be ready to move towards this enemy that we face with a love that goes beyond offendability, goes beyond human understanding, and simply just is because you have given it to us. Lord, I thank you for this day. We bless you for it, Lord Jesus. We thank you for our children and for those teachers that are down there with them now. Lord, as we just hear them singing out worship songs to you, Lord, we know that our future is being secured, Lord, by the training that's going into them. And I just thank you for blessing them and those teachers as they've been down there. Lord, let them understand your love for them and the importance of what they're doing. Jesus, we just give you this day, this week, our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.